All right, well, we pray that the, I feel breeze, I feel the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yes.
May it keep coming. Okay, well, look, I realize the sun is out and it's warm, and so I'm preaching to melting popsicles, so I don't want to take too long, but I want to give kind of the big, kind of a big picture. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, everybody here. Thank you for that literal word of passion and power and fire, Lord, that came to us through Anne and through your message with Elijah. And our hearts feel the fire, the kindling, the burning, the purifying, sanctifying presence of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I pray that we can now receive just a little bit more from a different perspective, and that you'll make whatever application you can to all of us for such a time as this. In Jesus' mighty, worthy name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So just, you know, a couple of things. Caesarea. So whenever you read in the Bible about Caesarea, you're thinking of this place. I'm just going to talk about a couple of things that we know happened here. One is that the Apostle Paul was put in prison. Remember when he gets arrested, and then he's put in prison here in Caesarea. And he is here for how long? Does anybody know? Remember from the Bible? 2 years. So he's here in prison for... Now, Caesarea is, even in modern times, kind of like the La Jolla of Israel. You know, it's... If you don't know La Jolla, it's just, it's on the beach, it's beautiful. And so it was in that time. The Romans came, and this was a huge city, which you're going to walk through just a little bit of the remains. It was quite a place. So it's where in Israel, the ancient Israel, the crossroads of the empire of Rome and their strong position here and all of their political leadership and judgments and courts and things. So Paul has been arrested, created a riot in Israel. And so they finally, you know, they arrest him. And then the Romans are like, what do we do with this guy? And, you know, Paul says, hey, let me talk to my brothers. I can calm him down. And so he starts talking about the resurrection. And so the Pharisees who believe in that are going, yay. But the Sadducees are going, boo. And they're ready to tear him apart. But after he gets arrested, he is taken here for 2 years. And from here, the Apostle Paul appeals to Caesar. So he is taken from here, and he is taken to Rome, and that's where he dies. He literally lays his life down for you and for me. Now, this is also the area where the king, was it Agrippa, that was, you know, he stood in this city. And he was, you know, very egotistical, and I think that the demons behind the mythology, and he had power, and he had money, and the people all bowed down to him, and he finally declared that he was God. And then you remember what happened to him when he said he's God, or he got eaten by worms, and he just melted right here in front of the, yeah. So that happened here. And then we read about Philip. Now, this is interesting. Philip was apparently for a portion of his life in this area. And Philip is famous for having four very anointed daughters, and all four of those daughters could prophesy. And what is prophecy? The gift of prophecy is bringing the word of God for edification, exhortation, and for comfort. So here we, in the early church, no doubt, he would have had that. But there's one other interesting thing that's for you and I. So that's the story of Cornelius. So if you have your Bible, let's open it to the book of Acts, chapter 10. There, and so Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. I love the name. I don't know why, Cornelius. Every time I say it, it makes me smile or laugh. So I need everybody to say, Cornelius.
Cornelius.
Okay, so there it is, Cornelius. A centurion. And I want to say this. How many of you, currently or have in the past served in our military of any branch or form or whatever? Raise your hands, raise your hands. Okay, let's clap for all these people. Thank God for you. Seriously, thank you. We honor you, we bless you, we appreciate you, and the men and women that are around the world, protecting the freedom of our great nation. Interestingly, in the Bible, the way that Jesus treated people in the military, even, the Romans and then on into the rest of the New Testament, those who were in the military, who understood orders and who understood authority, and who were there, basically to protect people and keep the riffraff out, they're always spoken of in a positive light. And so I think that is worth mentioning. And so this was an honorable man, Cornelius. He was a centurion. So he was a man of authority. He oversaw many soldiers. He was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man, meaning he was a religious man. He was a God seeker. He is one who feared God with all his household. So it wasn't just him personally, but his influence was over his wife and over his children and over his family. He said, we're a house that fears God and we want to do what's right. And, in their own way and understanding, we're trying to live a God-fearing life with all his household. And now listen to this, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, when it says that he gave alms, basically Cornelius was a man who had come here to Caesarea, so he's probably, who knows where he's originally born and where he's from. He's stationed here as a military centurion for the Roman Empire, but he is stationed in Israel. He meets all these Jewish people, and whatever background and upbringing he had in Greek mythology and gods and goddesses, it just fell apart when he saw the Hebrews, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he said, you know what? We're wrong, and I forsake our idolatrous and godless and immoral and unrighteous beliefs and behaviors. I like these Jewish people. I believe that there is one God, and he began to learn from them, glean from them, and the alms that he gave were through them. He was giving money to the local Jewish people. He'd become a God-fearer. Now, he didn't become a proselyte. He didn't become a Jew. But he was a God-honoring and learning from the Jewish people and giving money to the Jewish people right here in Caesarea. That's the idea. Now, what's interesting is, in verse 3, it says, in about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And he observed him and he was afraid and he said, what is it, Lord? I mean, this is a Gentile guy who's praying to the one true God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's giving them money and now an angel shows up to him. And the angel said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, which is just down the coast. Send for, and he gives him a name, Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with another guy named Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, this is very interesting. This is a Gentile. This is a God-fearing man, a devout man, a religious man, but he's not a saved man. But I want you to notice that God watches, God observes, and God answers his prayer. God says, I heard your prayers, Cornelius. And then God sends an angel. Now I have a question. Why doesn't the angel tell him about Jesus and the Messiah's come and he died and he rose? And he doesn't say any of that thing. He says, hey, there's a guy down the road in Joppa, and he's going to tell you what you need to do. Now you know God's real. He sent one of his glorious angelic ambassadors. It's supernatural. You got to go talk to this guy named Peter. Why not the angel? Because angels have not been given the job of sharing the gospel. They know everything. They see everything. But that's our job. There's angels everywhere. I believe that every single one of us has at least one guardian angel who has been commissioned. You're going to meet, he's going to be, you know, he's so excited when you finally make it to heaven. He's watched over you. He's, you know, interceded for you. He's protected you, and he's there. By the way, I think some of you, you have more. You need a few more, and so you have a few more. So imagine that wherever we go, you just see this, but I think sitting in that section right there, wave to them. There they are. They're with us, and they're always with us and watching over us. But you and I cannot pray, as Anne said, and wait for angels to go evangelize all the wicked people that, you know, live in our communities or whatever. That's our job. Angels can assist. They can visit us. They can make connections for us. They can protect us. But they won't do the job of sharing the gospel. We need to do that. So in verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray. So we have two situations. Cornelius is getting set up by God. And Peter is down in Joppa, and he's going to get set up by God. So God is setting up two people who are going to meet each other for the final setup. So I want to suggest to you, if I can make an application, you know, here we're in Israel and we're learning all this. I want to say to you, when you go home, when we all go to our various homes and communities and families and churches and friends and workplaces and school or whatever, I want you to look for your Cornelius. I want to tell you right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a Cornelius or a wife of Cornelius or a son or a daughter of Cornelius that is in your sphere of influence, and they're not saved, and they don't understand the gospel, but they're rejecting the nonsense they are seeing in the world, and they see the wickedness or the division or the chaos that's going on, and they're searching, and they're sincere, and they're crying out in one way or another. And I'm telling you, God is not only hearing his children's prayers, but he is especially attuned to the prayers of those who are going to be his kids once he connects us with them. Does that make sense? So, and by the way, the Lord was speaking to me as we're driving here, and I'm thinking, getting ready, and preparing, because I had a very much, it was just so powerful, the word that Anne brought and Elijah on the mountaintop bringing fire. God set the people of the nation up. He set them up with drought. He set them up with circumstances. He set them up with desperation to where they were like, okay, a contest. We'll see who's the real God's going to hear my prayers and answer my needs and feed my family and take care of me. Which ones are, because they were confused because there had been so much confusion and compromise along the way. And I believe that God is right now, we are living in the most exciting hour in the world, not only in America, but around the world. It's so light and darkness. The people are like ready for a contest. Which one of these voices is the real one? Which is the real power? Which is the real God? And God's going to set you and I up just as he set. So he's working on their part, the Cornelius or the wife's part, to meet you for such a time as this. And I believe that all of you have a calling upon your life. Cornelius had a call. Everything he had done by serving in the Roman military, being an honorable man, a good man, man of character, a man of family, a devout man, a praying man, that had been all preparing. It was valuable because God wanted to connect that man with the gospel to complete his salvation and his whole house. So be sensitive. God has a calling upon your life, and he's going to set us up to be able to introduce us at the right time. So here's Peter on the other end getting set up. So here's you and I get into this situation. Peter went up onto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry, and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, so he's up on the rooftop, which you can imagine, you got a nice view, you're looking out at the ocean, the boats or whatever. But he's hungry, and then he fell into a trance. As a man, I confess, I often fall into a trance when I'm hungry and haven't had food, and Vicky's getting it ready, but it hasn't come yet. So he fell into a trance, but then, and he saw heaven opened, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." Okay, you realize the oxymoron on that, right? You can say no, and you can say Lord, but you can't say no, Lord. You can't put those two things together, but he did. He says, "For I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again a second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And then what's fascinating in verse 16, this was done how many times? Three times. And then the object was taken up into heaven again. So when God wants to grab your attention, it can come at the craziest of times, when you're hungry and you fall into a trance. And then your mind, you know, kind of goes somewhere, and in your mind's eye, you begin seeing something. God took advantage of Peter in that circumstance. He's looking out there. And now Peter was an Orthodox Jew. Being an Orthodox Jew means that they didn't really want to hang out with worldly people, idolatrous people, pagan people, and not only in their talk, but in their dress and their culture, and their eating was all pagan and foreign, and they worship idols. And so Peter's Orthodox. And then God brings down all of these things that he is told you're not supposed to eat. And then he gives him a command: rise, Peter, kill and eat. So Peter says, "Not so." And the Lord says, "Don't call common what God has cleansed." Now, we're not going to read the rest of the story. You can read the rest of Acts chapter 10, but I'll just tell you this, that the Lord goes down to Peter after this, and he tells him, you know, Cornelius had sent a couple of men down to Joppa, and they arrive at the door, and they're knocking on the door after Peter has just had this vision for three times. And then he meets them, and he goes, "Well, what do you guys want?" And they say, "Well, there's this man named Cornelius. He's a Gentile. He's a Roman. He's a soldier. He's a centurion, but he's a good man. And he honors God, the one true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's even given money for them." And an angel came to him and said, "We need to talk to you and see what's up." So Peter immediately translates what has happened. He goes, "Okay, I get it. I get it, Lord. You want me to go talk to this guy." It had never occurred to them that, you know, they thought the gospel was going to go, like Jesus said, go to the lost house of the sheep of Israel. Go to the 12 tribes. Maybe go from north in Galilee and let's blaze it from Jerusalem and Acts and all of that. But now, all of a sudden, a Gentile. If you are a Gentile here today, I want you to raise your hand. Let me see how many Gentiles we got. Wow. 2,000 years later, the descendants of Cornelius are here today. He was the first one. So this story is extremely important, extremely powerful salvation. Remember when we read in Isaiah chapter 9 talking about the Messiah? God says, "I'm going to send the Messiah to the heart of darkness. I'm going to start with him in the north, the first place that went into compromise and rebellion and backsliding and idol worshiping and demons. For those who live in darkness have seen a great light." That light was so brilliant. It was so blinding. From Galilee, and then it shone again with the resurrection of Jesus, and then Pentecost. But now, after Pentecost in Acts 2, we're just a few paragraphs into the outpouring of the church. Israel's going crazy. Jewish people are believing and hearing the gospel and trusting in Jesus, and it's just incredible. But God says, "Oh, that's not enough, man. My light is shining and burning so powerfully, even the land of Israel cannot contain the brilliance of my glory. I'm shining on all the nations of the earth, even as I had promised to Abraham, through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." Not just one. When we talk about Israel being the chosen people, they are. Then there are other people who say, "Well, wait a minute. No, I'm chosen in Christ." No, we're the chosen people, the church, not Israel. May I suggest to you, Israel is the chosen people from the beginning. But God never intended to stop with them. He started with them. And through them, he wanted to be able to choose everybody else. Amen? So we're all chosen who are in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Cornelius is the door to the entire Gentile world. I believe the world is filled. Now, as Anne was saying, we're praying for revival. We're praying for God, pour out your spirit, bring fire from heaven. I am convinced, as crazy and radical as the times are in which you and I live, that there are multitudes in every city, town, little village, big city, whatever state you live in, there are families of Corneliuses who are this close. This close. All they need and all they're waiting for is you and me to just follow the Lord, interpret the signs, you know. So you have a neighbor and then they invite you out for a dinner, or they want to hang out with you. And you're like, I don't know if, you know, we like these people or not. Hey, if they're showing an interest in you and they don't know the Lord, it may be that God has been setting them up and they don't know it. And so if you take, hey, yeah, let's go out with these guys, or let's go, you know, to their house for dinner or whatever, and you let your light shine, that God will bring them into the gospel. Can I hear an amen on that?
Amen.
Okay. And I have a whole other thing, but it's too hot, so I'm going to wrap it up. But I have a thought. I have a seed I want to plant into your minds right now, and then I'll expound on it at another time. But I want you to think about this. When this transition, when the brilliance of the light of the gospel burst through the door of, you know, the tomb, and then it burst through the door of Pentecost, and then it burst through the door of the early church. Here, it burst through the door to the entire Gentile world. And I want you to know this, that same Peter went on to die a martyr. He shed his blood. And then Paul the Apostle went from here in Caesarea on three missionary journeys. If you've ever been in this Bible class and seeing the three missionary journeys, he went all around the Mediterranean, which was the whole Roman world, and he brought the gospel and started all those churches in Corinth and Ephesus and all those places, right? And Paul shed his blood. Every disciple, I leave you with this thought. The only reason that there's 2.5 billion Christians on the planet Earth right now, from every nation, every language, every kindred, and every tribe, of Gentiles all around the world, is because Jews, starting with Jesus Christ himself, shed their blood in order to bring the good news to the world. We owe them an unbelievable and tremendous debt. God's not kidding or messing around when he says, Abraham, you're my friend. I love this, and it touches my heart. This is how God works when you become his friend. He goes, you're my friend. All right? He goes, and this is what that means. Anybody who blesses you, I will bless. Anybody who tries to hurt you, harm you, or curse you, I will curse them. How many want to be God's friend? That's pretty powerful. And so here's the good news. I believe, you know, I'm going to give you another, you've heard of the Romans Road of salvation. I have another Romans Road just for a couple of scriptures that I'll share with you at a later time, of how to enter into the glory of God like you've never known before. But it has to do with, we owe a debt to the Jewish people. And the church has not really paid that debt back. We paid it back with rejection and cursing and pogroms and Holocaust and rejection. And we've never really paid back what we owe. But that time has come. And we are just now at the beginning. So the very fact that you're here in Israel as a tourist, as a believer in Jesus of Nazareth, you are beginning to pay back what we have owed. And God is using us as mobile carriers of the Holy Spirit to bring back the very same favor and blessing and message of hope and good news that came from them. Amen. 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 Oh, that's right. You know, I'm going to give you the scripture. Several of you asked, what was the scripture that the Lord gave to my granddaughter Bentley when my daughter Annie said, I'm claiming that scripture, and God healed her of her scoliosis and her feet and all of that, is Psalm 144, verse 12. The first half talks about the sons and God's promise to them. The last half says about the daughters, I'll make them straight and strong like pillars in the corner of a building. And my daughter Annie claimed that, and Bentley, and God supernaturally healed him. So you can write that down and claim it. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we just come before you and thank you for today. And I want to say thank you that Peter had the courage and boldness to humble himself and listen to you and realize you weren't talking about food, you were talking about people. And that even his attitudes of prejudice against Gentiles, justifiable with their pagan idolatry and all the wickedness, but that you loved us, that you loved the Gentiles. And so you gave him, you changed his mind and his heart. And he ended up going into Cornelius' house, who filled his house up with his whole family. And Peter preached to them about Jesus of Nazareth. And while they listened, he didn't even get to finish his message. While Peter was still preaching, they believed while they were hearing, and the Holy Spirit fell, and they were born again and brought into the family of God. And that was the beginning of every nation being brought into the family. So, Lord, we thank you. What a precious place you've brought us today to walk it, to see it, to feel it, and to bring it back home so that we can reach the Corneliuses of our hometown. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.